If you would, in the center of your bulletins is a white sheet which has the scripture passage for today. You can go ahead and pull that out and just hold it on the side while I tell you a story. It's a story about four different people, all of whom receive an envelope in the mail. No return address, certified mail, and addressed to them specifically. So the first person opens up the envelope, and it says, "You are the recipient of a $1 trillion life insurance policy. All you need do is sign and return it in the self-addressed stamp envelope there inside the envelope that we've given to you." The first person glances at it, thinks, "What is this? Is this for real?" And then he gets a call from another business partner of his, and with whom he's been involved in some not so upright dealings. Gets distracted by that and says, "You know, hold on for a second." He just looks at the paper again, tears it up, throws it in the trash, and continues with his call. Second person, again, receives the same envelope, same contents, $1 trillion life insurance policy. Is very happy, just really ecstatic about it. Signs the acknowledgement form that says that they will receive it, returns it in the envelope immediately. A few days later, that person realizes, "You know, I've got some debts. I wonder what I need to do. I have always wanted another car. You know, my car is just, you know, really trashy right now. I need to get another car." Looks at the policy, makes a call, and says, "You know, is there any cash value for this policy right now?" A few days later, "Yes, there is. There's a $50,000 cash value if you just turn it in right now." "Great. I'll acknowledge that. Just send me the $50,000. I relinquish the whole policy in order to get the $50,000 that I want right now." That's the second person. Third person gets the same envelope. Very happy, very glad about the policy. Takes the policy, goes over to their file cabinet, finds an area with their important papers, stuffs it in, leaves it there. And over the course of time, gets really, really busy. Life goes on, years pass, they move from house, he and his family move from place to place, papers get lost, and he remembers, "You know, there was this policy I had, where is it? Did I put it in the file cabinet?" He looks in the file cabinet, can't find it. Looks in some of the boxes around, "Did I keep it? Did I shred it? Did I leave it behind in the house that we were at?" Has no idea. Can't even remember. "Did I sign that?" And I have no papers to show me who, with what company this policy was with. I can't remember it. I don't know what to do with it. End of that person's story. The fourth person receives the same nondescript envelope, $1 trillion, and again, one with 12 zeros behind it, policy. Signs it, is so thankful and glad, and prays, "What do you want me to do with this windfall?" Finds out that over time, he may borrow against that policy's value. And so over the course of some time, you know, over the next years, borrows about $200 billion against the $1 trillion value of that policy. He takes the $200 billion. He invests it in wells, in places, water wells, in places where there is no water, Bible translation, stopping human trafficking and helping those who are in that to come out of it into vocational work that's meaningful, and especially to come into a relationship with the Lord. He helps with the persecuted church and the pastors around the world, planting churches. He even gives, and just Gate, I just want you to know, there's an envelope waiting for you that he gave $20 million to CCC this last week. So we don't have to worry about finances at all. But he did say he wanted it to go towards small group pastors. You know, those of you who have families, both of you that are maybe working two family couples, two job couples that are trying to work and balance everything, or those of you that are students with great big student loans, they're going to pay back some of those things so that you have time to be able to not only go to school and take care of your family or to take care of your other work, but also invest in things which will build the kingdom. It's going to even pay for rent for some of you to live in this area downtown so that you don't have to worry about this exorbitant rent. And you can devote yourself with maybe some of your roommates to reaching out to your neighbors, to be very missional. There's even some of the money he's given for future bequests for ministries in closed countries, seminary training for pastors, and finding a final cure for cancer, being able to invest strategically in those who are working on that. Radio and TV broadcasts during the Super Bowl, lifting up Jesus' name. Lots of investments. The $1 trillion life insurance policy. How would you respond? Jesus told stories because they helped to reveal or confirm what was in our hearts already. He loved to tell parables. And today we're going to focus on a very well-known parable. Maybe you've studied this a lot and read this a lot over your years in church. The parable of the four soils. Right there in your bulletin. And the title of the message is Eaten, Burnt, Strangled, and Set Free. Sounds like a plot for like a CSI episode, right? Or a Criminal Minds episode. Eaten, burnt, strangled, and set free. But I want you to consider three questions as we go through it. Next slide. What makes this particular soil that Jesus is going to describe either good or bad? Is the plant or seed, which, you know, if it springs up, is it alive or is it dead? And then third, where am I and my own story with God within this continuum of soils? I think we do that with this story a lot. We kind of say, well, where am I? And then once we feel like we've landed on home base or whatever base we're trying to get to, okay, I'm safe. But what I hope we will get from this story is that there's a constant self-examination before God that he desires so that we do not miss the mark and become like one of the soils where the plant dies. Now, Jesus, when he told this story, he did it in two parts. And I was going to initially do this message in two parts. One part now, one part in 2 weeks, where I take the first half, where Jesus just tells the initial story to the crowds. And then he takes the second half, and he talks with his disciples in a private area and explains more deeply what it means. I've instead decided to cover the whole story and focus in on those four soils. And then in 2 weeks, when we continue the message, I want to focus on soil number three and soil number four, which is probably the most common, I think, in churches. I call it soil 3.5. So that's for 2 weeks from now. Just be tuned in for that. Let's first look at the eaten seed. Jesus said, and this is from the Message version in verse 4, as he's talking to the crowd, he says, as the farmer who went out and sowed the seed, says, as he, the farmer, scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road, and birds ate it. And then later with his disciples, Jesus explained in verse 15, in Mark 4:15, some people are like the seed that falls on the hardened soil of the road. No sooner do they hear the word than Satan snatches away what has been planted in them. And so, you know, we have the first type of soil. You know, it's there. The seed just bounces, kind of sits right on top. He says, I think in one version, the NIV, it says it sits on the road, you know, the hard soil, like on the concrete, the pavement out here. And it's very easy. It's not going to break through into the dirt. Now, remember, roads were not concrete during that time, except some of the paved Roman roads. They were mostly hard-packed dirt roads. But they were still dirt. Seed laying on the top, of course, is going to be taken away by the birds. And Satan's always looking. You know, Jesus did not make apologies that there is an evil force, an evil person at the head of a group of evil demons whose job it is to steal the word of God. And the word, not only meaning the written word of God, but also the word, meaning Jesus, the Savior, from the hearts of those who hear about it. And so I think about it, it's a little bit like someone who's slipping a channel. Imagine, like, you know, there's in the United States, there's all sorts of Christian programs. And when we lived in China, that was pretty rare. But in the U.S., there's all sorts of Christian programs. I mean, if you've got a satellite dish, you've got a thousand different channels you can choose from. And it's a little bit like that. Maybe some life-changing spiritual message is going on, but people just see it, flip channel. Doesn't even last. So that's the first kind of soil. Second kind of soil is what's called the burnt soil. The burnt plant. Some fell, in verse 5, some fell in the gravel. The seed fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. And he explains it later in verse 16, and some are like the seed that lands in the gravel. When they first hear the word, they respond with great enthusiasm. But there is such shallow soil of character that when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there is nothing to show for it. And Jesus has explained that the seed is like the word of God, and this plant grows up really fast. You know, how many of you have gardens? You know, have a place either in your apartments or outside? Could you hold up your hand? How many of you would you say are fairly successful at gardening? Okay, some of you. Not bad. Yeah, I know the deer like to visit all your plants, Jennings, because you have such a successful garden. And you have to build fences around your garden. But this is a garden that's sprouted over gravel. It's just a thin layer of soil. Roots are almost minimal, almost non-existent, just barely spread out. And as soon as the sun comes up, it scorches. You know, it's an emotional response to the Word of God. Now, again, these questions I ask you to think about, what makes a soil good or bad? You know, what happens? You know, how, is the plant alive or dead? You know, this plant, would you say the plant is alive or dead? Alive? Well, it's alive for just a little while. Well, with that kind of sunshine, it dies, it withers, it's burnt. So the plant dies. It grows up for just a moment. It's an emotional response. Now, oftentimes when somebody's in trouble, you know, I know for myself, you know, as we think about our journeys with God, many of us have gone through these different types of soils, and gradually move our way up, hopefully, as God works with us. Some of us jump from one soil to the next, from type 1 to type 4. I was type 2 before God kind of began to work in me. I responded with an emotional response first, and then, you know, someone had shared with me about Christ, but then it wasn't until much later, till God really worked it in and prepared my heart, that I began to grow in my relationship with the Lord. But an emotional response is a response. It's just not a lasting one. Third kind of soil. The strangled seed in the third kind of soil. Verse 7. Some fell in the weeds. As it came up, it was strangled among the weeds, and nothing came of it. And then in verse 18, Jesus explains to his disciples, the seed cast in the weeds represents the ones who hear the kingdom news, but are overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. The stress strangles what they heard, and nothing comes of it. So, alive or dead plant? How many say alive? How many say dead? You're both probably right. We don't know. Because if you grow a plant and it's completely surrounded by weeds, does that plant eventually die? Because how many of you have ever had to deal with weeds in your garden? Okay. If you don't pick the weeds, what happens? Like you've got a little flower in the middle of it. What happens to that flower? It dies. I mean, it might be still a little alive. We just don't know. I put to you that this is one of the most common types of responses that are around. That people respond to Jesus, but they really don't know and think about what does it take to follow him. They're not nurturing the ground of their lives daily. It's like someone who says to Jesus, yes, I want you in my life, and then proceeds to continue to do whatever they need to do in their life. They get very busy, very distracted. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm equating what you do for the kingdom as being productive or fruitful. Okay? I want you to hear that. Because sometimes we think, just because I do a lot of stuff, that means I must be fruitful for the kingdom. It can be that you're busy for the wrong reason. It can be that we are just doing lots of stuff because of some misunderstanding about our relationship with the Lord. It can be that weeds of worry, concern, stress are causing the plant of the Word of God, the salvation relationship with the Lord, to be strangled. I know that I felt the conviction of the Spirit because I think at different times I have gone through that. Let even as a pastor, the worries of the church affect my ability to do things out of love and faith before the Lord. To fear humans more than I fear the Lord. That's a natural response. Because you can see humans, and sometimes you forget God who is unseen. So we don't want to be this. Jesus obviously is saying that this is a dangerous place to be, because it could be that we are alive, or it could be that we are actually still spiritually dead. The final kind of soil, the soil that sets free the Word of God. Verse 8, some fell on good earth and came up with a flourish, producing a harvest exceeding his wildest dreams. In verse 20, he explains, but the seed planted in the good earth represents those who hear the word, embrace it, and produce a harvest beyond their wildest dreams. Think again about someone who has received a $1 trillion life insurance policy that has the ability to transform not only their lives and their benefactor, their life and their benefactors, but a whole portion of the world. Sometimes we look at Jesus as if he's a $1,000 life insurance policy. But the truth of it is, every one of us has received the riches of the kingdom of heaven. We just don't equate it. We think, okay, that's here and maybe for later. But you and I have received an amazing gift. In monetary terms, $1 trillion is probably below what it's really valued at. You have received the gift of being able to transform the world around you by being a minister, a missionary, and a martyr. To transform and share with people the Word of God. We have the ability to be fruitful. What does it take to be fruitful? It simply takes someone who is faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful, available, and teachable. It's an acronym we used to use in the Navigators when we were working as staff. We would look for those who are fat people. Faithful, available, and teachable. People who are already faithful with what they have from the Lord, who are available to be used by the Lord, and who are humble enough to be teachable. People who are thankful. And if we're going to be disciples and make disciples, that's what we need to be, and that's what we need to reproduce. The business of the church is the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, to love God, to love people, and to make disciples. If that's our business, how is business doing? How are we doing at loving God, loving people, and making disciples? A quote from Philip Yancey is this. It says, I have learned that faith means trusting in advance what only makes sense in reverse. Faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. So we have a God who has already proclaimed that salvation is ours, given us the riches of heaven, and says, trust me now in how you live. I want to point out some general observations about this passage. Seeds are meant to be planted deep, but the farmer, God, still scatters seeds everywhere in love. I mean, he doesn't just choose certain places. He scatters it everywhere, even on hard ground. Soil, in its natural state, is meant to be receptive to planting. Every human being is meant to be receptive to the Word of God. Now, there's gravel, there's Satan, there's weeds, there's all sorts of things that try to choke it. But in our natural state, God created us to receive Him. And again, Pascal's quote, it says, there's a God-shaped vacuum in every one of us. It was meant to be filled by God alone. The first three soils, they're all plant-killing environments. The last three soils, they all show lots of activity, and they could be confused with one another. The plant that grows up really quickly in the gravel shoots up. The second one grows up, and if you're just, say you're plant disabled, plant recognition disabled, and you can't tell the difference between a weed and a flower. You know, it's sometimes kind of hard, isn't it? I've had weeds that are this tall and flower plants that are this tall. If you can't tell the difference, there's a lot of activity going on. But the third one produces fruit. But all of them can, to some degree, from the surface, look alike. But the last soil is fruitful because of love and faithfulness to Jesus alone. It's marked by humble love, thankfulness, faithfulness, availability to God, and teachability. I know that handling something like this is very convicting for both the preacher and for the hearers. So what kind of soil are we? What kind of soil am I? What kind of soil are you? God's desire is that we be the last kind of soil. But it takes yielding. If you're at this point where you have never recognized Jesus, there's opportunities to pray. Every week I have in the bulletin, if I have the notes there, a simple prayer on the back side there that says how to become a seeker after God. If you're at a place where you're not sure you believe, but you at least want to start to find out, pray that prayer. If you're at a place where you're ready to receive the Lord, to follow Him, and let Him become the leader, the ruler of your heart, pray the other prayer. Hold on to this. Take it home. Ask the Lord. In his commentary on the book of Colossians and Philemon, R. Kent Hughes, his book called The Supremacy of Christ, cites a story about a missionary to Africa who told the story of an elderly woman who was reached with the gospel, for whom the seed of God planted deep into her heart. Now, this woman was blind and could neither read nor write, but she wanted to share her newfound faith with others. She went to the missionary and asked for a copy of the Bible in French. They were in the portion of Africa where French is spoken. And when she got the Bible, she asked the missionary to underline John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." She said, "Would you underline in red and mark that page in some way, fold it back, so that she could be able to find it?" The missionary wanted to see what she would do, so one day he followed her. In the afternoon, just before school let out, this woman, blind and illiterate, made her way to the front door of the school. And as the boys came out of the school when they were dismissed, she would stop one and ask if he knew how to read French. When one of the boys said yes, she would ask him to read the verse that was marked in red. Then she would ask, "Do you know what this means?" and tell him about Jesus the Christ. The missionary said that over the years that followed, 24 of those schoolboys were led to Jesus, and all 24 became pastors. Fruitfulness is not about giant cathedrals or giant acts, although they could be. Sometimes it's about simply being faithful with what you have and daily surrendering it to the Lord and asking Him to use it. Your prayers, your love, your kindness, responding in a way that He would respond. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that your word is sharper than a two-bladed sword, that it cuts between marrow and bone, that it is able to discern our true selves from our false selves. We ask that you would show us where we are being false or secure in our own strength. Help us to rely on your strength alone, because we cannot save ourselves by our goodness. We cannot live well by our own power. Only by love and by your love and the power of the Holy Spirit can we yield. May we day by day learn how to be, through you, fruitful soil that produces the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control, and all the others, Lord. Let us be ministers, missionaries, and martyrs for you. In Jesus' name, amen.